Good morning. I am Pastor Josh, and it is my joy to say to you, Happy New Year. And with this new year, as we've talked about a little bit, we'll start a new vision series this morning. Each January, we return as a church to the essentials of our faith, that we would rehearse together at the start of each year what it means to be the people of God. This year, as pastors, our desire is that we would remember what it is that makes us a Christ-treasuring church and why it matters that we gather here to treasure Christ together. And so my task today in this first week is to demonstrate the centrality and vitality of God's word in the scriptures to a Christ-treasuring life. I want to invite you to pray with me this morning before we even get started, that God would indeed open the eyes of our heart to see his beauty plainly from his word this morning. God, you are so good and so kind. Not only did you form us and create us by the word of your power, but you continued to give us your words that we would have life and life to the fullest. God, we see from your words today that you are our best good, that in your words, as we savor them, God, your goodness gets inside us and changes us, molding and crafting us in joy into your own image. God, would you do a deep work deep down in our souls today to redirect our desires and hungers and longings for you? God, this is your work and you are faithful to do it. Meet with us now, we pray. Amen. This morning we'll be in the book of Ezekiel. You'll find that in your Bible a little bit after Psalms, right after Lamentations. And as you turn there, I want to tell you a quick story about my time living in Europe. One of my favorite parts about living in Germany was all along the main streets of the different towns you would go to would be these little bake shops. And they would have these giant glass displays in their storefront. And inside would be beautiful cakes and sweets and treats that would just stop you in your tracks and make you want to go inside. And it was nice to look at the case and imagine the taste of the desserts, but it was an entirely different thing to actually go inside, to take one from the case and savor it. Paying attention with each bite to the texture and the different flavors, and allowing that to transport you into a bliss that almost drowned out everything else that was happening. You see, there's a difference between looking at food and eating it. And there's also a difference between just eating food and savoring it. Mealtime can be a duty or a delight. And it is no different with the scriptures. You see, I fear that we often settle for a protein shake discipleship, where we guzzle down a bit of truth while continuing on with what feels most pressing in our day. We have slowly deluded ourselves into thinking that a protein shake on the go is the same thing as a meal at the table. Or that somehow we can merely glance at these words quickly on the page and they'll get inside us somehow. Like we could look through the glass window into the pastry case and be satisfied without ever taking a bite. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This isn't to shame those who are in seasons where all you can literally do is take a quick bite of the scriptures because life is so overwhelming. Certainly that is better than fasting from that which is meant to be a feast for you. But please hear me plainly from the outset today. You were never meant to live your life protein shake to protein shake. We were never meant to live without sustenance that satisfies. Bread of life and living water. These words are crafted for you and for me. Words that are given to delight us, intended to sanctify us. Words that are our very life. And so my aim is that we would come to understand from the text in Ezekiel today that there is a difference between looking at the scriptures and savoring them. Dear saints, we were made to savor these words. That it would saturate our soul with his steadfast love, leaving us satisfied in holy joy. And this means that a Christ-treasuring church is a word-saturated church. Saints who are satisfied and sent to spread a joyful love of Christ in all things for all people. And we'll see this in today's text in Ezekiel 2 and 3 as we discover together first that what feeds us forms us. Second, what feeds us will eventually fill us. And third, what fills us will ultimately direct us. So hopefully you have made it to the book of Ezekiel. And we'll get started there together in Ezekiel 2, verse 8. The word of the Lord says this. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was outstretched to me. And behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And when he spread it before me, it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. Before we seek to understand these words, we need to orient ourselves to where we are in Ezekiel's story. We're stepping in this moment into the middle of Ezekiel's call. His commissioning by God as a prophet to a stubborn and rebellious people. Just moments earlier, Ezekiel had been swept up into a breathtaking vision of the glory of God in the heavens, with heavenly creatures radiant with power, wheels turning by the Spirit's word to direct the cosmos. And above all of that, the throne of the Lord Almighty, adorned in majestic splendor. Overwhelmed, Ezekiel falls face down before the weight of divine glory. And in this moment, undone and on his face, the voice of God addresses him. And what comes next, what we've just read, feels strange to us, and it should. God places a scroll before Ezekiel and tells him to eat it. Not read it, not study it, but to take it into himself, to consume it. Why would God do this? I think if we look closely, there are two subtle realities that can change our life if we let them. First, look back at verse 8 with me. Ezekiel is standing, really trembling before the Lord of heaven and earth. Glory fills the scene, worship surrounds him, and yet God interrupts none of that to tell Ezekiel to eat. No one asks Ezekiel if he's hungry. God doesn't stop to ask if this is a convenient moment for him to eat, because God knows Ezekiel's need. Ezekiel's hunger is not rebuked, it is assumed. And we're quick to forget this, but it's been this way since the very beginning. There has never been a moment when humanity was not hungry. And there's never been a moment when God was not providing exactly what was needed to satisfy our hunger. In the garden, before sin ever entered into creation, God placed his people in overwhelming abundance. Trees pleasant to sight and good for food, every single need met, every hunger anticipated, every delight provided. And even in the midst of all this abundance, God was not threatened by our dependence, because he designed it. And after the fall, our hunger only deepened. And God was still at work, deeper still, to meet it. When God's people hungered, bread fell from heaven. When they thirsted, water came from a rock. When they wandered, God's presence went before them. And when they forgot, God spoke again, giving them his words. From Eden to exile, our God has always been meeting his people in their hunger, inviting them not to suppress it, but to bring it to him. And this means that your hunger is not a failure of faith. It is the very place God desires to feed you. And this should arrest us. And it will change our lives if we let it. In the throne room of the universe, hunger didn't have to be a distraction from worship. No, it was an invitation into worship. Dear saints, you are hungry. And you will be hungry again. There should be no shame in acknowledging that every single one of us lives with the constant ache of desire for meaningful work or financial security, for a marriage that feels rich and full, parenting that wouldn't drain us. We long to be seen and to be loved and to be known. Hunger is not the problem. And it is not wrong to want our hunger filled. This is part of what it means for you and for me to be human. As the psalmist acknowledges, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That word reviving really matters. It assumes something important about us, that we grow weary, that we run low, that our souls do not remain naturally full. To be revived is to be brought back to life once more, to be fed again. And we need this desperately, moment by moment. If you keep reading in Psalm 19, you'll see that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart each day. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes each night. Please don't miss this. The default state of our existence, apart from God's words, is one of darkness, emptiness, and death. And so the question that the scripture is pressing on us this morning is not whether or not we will be hungry, but what we will turn to for nourishment and for life. Look back at Ezekiel 2:8. As God says, "But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." If you look closely, there are actually four commands in this one verse. Hear, be not rebellious, open your mouth, and eat. God's own words are offered to Ezekiel because what feeds him will form him. And this is the second reality in these first verses that can change our life if we let them. The way that Ezekiel escapes the rebellion that surrounds him, the way he escapes the rebellion inside him, the way out of this darkness and emptiness and death is to open his mouth and receive God's words. The way God gets his goodness inside us is for us to eat these words. Slowly and intentionally, savoring each morsel as his steadfast love fills us with holy joy. God's words will do something to Ezekiel when they get inside him. And they will do something to you and to me. Because what we feast on will form us. And I know of no better picture of this reality than the documentary Supersize Me, which I don't actually recommend that you watch. It's disgusting. 32-year-old Morgan Spurlock in the documentary eats every single meal at McDonald's for 30 straight days. During this time, he doesn't change anything else about his life. He continues to exercise. He walks a mile and a half every day. He gets 8 hours of sleep a night. Nothing else changes, just his diet. In these 30 days, Spurlock gains 24 and a half pounds. Reports increased feelings of depression and lethargy. He develops severe mood swings. He has headaches that won't go away unless he goes back to McDonald's for another meal. Deepening his dependence to the point where his physician noted that he might be addicted to the food. The very thing that Spurlock hungered after most, that he thought was going to help him, was actually now destroying his life. Dear saints, we're all hungry. But please understand what the story of Morgan Spurlock is trying to teach us. What we choose to consume to satisfy our hunger will impact our whole person, for good or for our destruction, changing us into that which we consume. And we see in both Ezekiel 2 and Psalm 19, that which is meant to feed our hunger and form our life is God's own words. The psalmist writes in Psalm 19, "The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." Don't you see? Please stop and see. God doesn't shame desire. Rather, he is eager to direct it. God wants more than anything else to shape our desires toward that which is our best good, himself. He desires to satisfy every hunger, to quench every single thirst. And he does this work by his Spirit through his word, as we see across the Psalms. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. We feast on the abundance of your house, and you give us drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, O you, his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord, they lack no good thing. Do you hear what the scriptures are doing here? Across the Psalms, hunger is not something that God removes. It's something that he reorients. The psalmists don't ask for fewer desires, but for truer ones. They don't long to stop thirsting. They want to thirst rightly. And notice where all of this leads. Pay attention to where it takes us. Tasting becomes trusting. Drinking becomes delight. As we eat this book, what begins in hunger ends in transformation. Because what we feed on does not merely sustain us, it's shaping us. The goodness of God, received by his Spirit through his word, was never meant to remain outside of us. We were never meant to only look at the pastries in the case. We were made to enter in, to take and to eat and to savor these words, that they would work their way into our loves and our habits, our instincts, into the very sense of who we are. This is how we change. As we savor God's words, as we taste and see that the Lord is good, his goodness begins to remake us from the inside out. Our loves get reordered. Our longings refined. Our lives are slowly shaped into the image of the one we have been feeding on, formed in joy and in love. So when we fast from that which we were made to feast on, when we take one quick bite of that which was meant to fill us, we will inevitably leave room in our stomach to develop a hunger for something else that can never be our best good. And that will change us inevitably into that which we were never meant to be. So what is it that is feeding your hunger this morning? Three questions to help us diagnose our diet. First, where do you turn first? When you're hungry, where do you go first? Next, where do you turn at the worst? When things go wrong, where do you go eat? And third, where do you turn most? Where do you find yourself going time and again? And as you answer these questions, I think you'll find the thing or things that are actually feeding your soul, the things that are actually forming your life. Not only, though, will what feeds us form us, but what feeds us will eventually fill us. You see, our desires are not shallow. They run deep down inside of us, and they long to be filled. Look back with me in our text in Ezekiel, starting in chapter 3. The word of the Lord says this, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go, speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll and fill your stomach with it.' Then I ate, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey." Four times in our text today, Ezekiel is instructed to eat the words on the scroll that his stomach would be filled. And God wants the same for you and for me. God's words in the scriptures, as Eugene Peterson notes, are intended to get inside us, to deal with our souls, to form a life that is congruent with the world that God has created, the salvation that he has enacted, and the community that he has gathered. Such writing anticipates and counts on a certain kind of reading. Dear church, the scriptures count on a reading that expects you and I to keep eating until we're satisfied. God's words aren't just meant to feed us. In verse 3, they are meant to fill us all the way up. God is inviting us into meditation on his word that enters our souls as food enters the stomach, spreading down deep, nourishing each cell within us, becoming holiness and love and joy and wisdom that fills up our lives as we continue to eat this book until we're full on it. As we see in Isaiah, "Come, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, still, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. For why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which will not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. And delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and hear my words and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. What is the good food that the people are meant to eat? What is the rich food that will delight us? Is it not the words that bring life? The steadfast and sure love of God's everlasting covenant found in his own words. Church, God's words are written to fill us up with delight and life and love. This is the feast that is given to revive and satisfy our souls. And here, it's where we have to slow down, because this truth also carries a warning. What is dangerous is not that we hunger, but that whatever it is that we eat will seek to fill us up. See, what I mean is this: the thing that you turn toward as your happiness, hope, or help to feed what is empty in you will work to fill you. The thing that you turn toward as your happiness, hope, or help to feed what is empty in you will work to fill you. God is not rebuking hunger in the text, but he is condemning food that fills but does not satisfy. Food that leads to rebellion and to death. And you and I this morning have to reckon with why it is that we would spend our money for that which is not bread. We have to deal with why we would labor for that which does not satisfy. And I think if we're honest, we know the answer. It's because it's easier. If we're really honest with ourselves this morning, then I think that we would each admit that it is easier for us to go fast than it is for us to go slow. If we were really honest, we would admit that it is easier for us to snack than it is for us to feast. We want to fill our hunger with food that asks nothing of us but consumption. And this is what worldly pleasures and their words of death actually offer us. Hollow calories that will fill quickly and distract efficiently, giving us this sensation of fullness without the work of dependence. Church, if we are full of God's words, then we will have little appetite for sin. But if we are full of the delights of this world, then we will have little appetite for the things of God, the things that are actually our best good. And here is the danger. We can feel full and yet be empty, full of desire but without delight. And over time, we become strangely content, not because we're nourished, but because we've forgotten what hunger feels like. Please understand exactly what I mean. I have never in my life met a happy porn user. I've not once come across a joyful addict or encountered a satisfied gambler. The person who chases acceptance and praise and love in their career and relationships or appearance will always find that even if they succeed in gaining that they want most, they will still be missing true satisfaction. Full, but still empty. And I want to tell you a story that helped me understand this at a deeper level. For most of the first 2 years of my daughter Eowyn's life, she was fed through a feeding tube. Went through her nose, straight into her stomach. Her body received everything it needed to survive, milk and nutrients and calories. But none of that required her to hunger or to eat. Day after day, month after month, her stomach was filled without her mouth or her mind ever learning what food was for. And so when the time came for her to move to solid food, she wouldn't eat. Not because she was stubborn, but because she didn't know she was hungry. Her stomach had been trained to feel full without desire. It had somehow forgotten how to long. And so we had to teach her how to be hungry again. And that meant delaying or skipping feeds through her pump, and instead setting food on the table in front of her and letting her touch it and smell it and play with it and taste it. And I'll be honest, it did not go well for a long time. Her first encounter with sweet potatoes are memorable, but like in a horror story kind of way. The food that we put in front of her wasn't bad. It was just unfamiliar and uncomfortable. She didn't know she was hungry, so she didn't want to eat. She wanted nothing to do with it at all. But we kept offering food. Not sweet potatoes, but good food. Over and over and over again. Meal after meal, sitting at the table together, modeling what it looked like to eat, inviting her to touch and taste, setting the table over and over again together. Because a meal shared always increases its joy. Knowing that if she would just eat, she would be satisfied. And then one day, slowly, by God's kindness, half spoonfuls became whole ones. One bite became two. Eowyn learned what it was to be hungry. And because she knew she was hungry, she could learn how to eat. And in learning how to eat, she learned what it was to be satisfied. Church, this is where the warning and the invitation meet. If you have lost your appetite, if you have spent months or years numbing your hunger with what is easy, immediate, and familiar, please don't miss this. You were made for so much more. You were made for God. And God will keep on setting the table, holding out his words, his promises, his life in the scriptures to us. He is sitting there right now today, holding his words out to you, waiting to commune with you. Because at the table, through the meal of his scriptures, it's in this that he gets his goodness all the way down inside us to fill us with his love. God keeps on inviting us to eat his words because he knows that that is the only thing that will satisfy. As the prophet Jeremiah writes, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Joy, delight, satisfaction, and life fill God's words. It's by his words that we were created. It's by his words that we're saved. Our spiritual life begins by the word of his power, through the living and abiding word of God. We need these words because we were never meant to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need these words because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That the God of hope would fill you with all joy and peace and believing. You were made for God because you were made for delight and joy in his own love. This is why George Mueller of Bristol wrote that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not anything else, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man may be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to the meditation on it. Now, what is the food for the inner man? Not the simple reading of the Word of God so that it passes through our minds just as water runs through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, applying it to our hearts like a meal savored and slowly digested. Do you want love today? God tells us in his word of the truest, deepest, purest love there is, a love that will never fail, never back down, never stop chasing, never giving up on you. God's word came down from heaven in Jesus, word made flesh, to succeed in every single place where you have failed. To keep every single law that you've broken. His own body broken that you would taste and see the goodness of the Lord in Jesus. Do you want acceptance in your shame? Hope in your helplessness? This is what we find in the scriptures. God gets all his goodness into our souls through these words, filling us with holy joy as we feast. And this means that many of us this morning need to retrain our appetites and learn how to eat again. And dear saints, while this work is not easy, I promise you it's good. I know it's good because I now get to see the joy in my daughter's face every time we eat one of her favorites. Dear saints, I have no greater desire for us as a church this year than for our hunger to be stoked for God in His Word. And for us to learn how to feast on these words and be filled with love and life. Two questions for you to take away to help reveal your appetite. First, when was the last time you were hungry for the things of God? And second, when was the last time you felt happy and satisfied? Today, we've seen that what feeds us forms us, and what we feed on will eventually feed us, fill us. But there's one more truth for us here in this text today as well. What fills us will ultimately direct us. Like a kid on Halloween who fills up on candy and is headed for a crash, what fills our belly will inevitably take us somewhere. Look back with me at the text. Then I ate, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. After Ezekiel eats God's words from the scroll, God then commands him to go to Israel, the rebellious house, and speak the very words that he ate to them. As God's goodness fills Ezekiel, it carries him along to those in need of the same goodness that he just feasted on. God's words direct him to them. This is why in verse 4 and also in verse 1, Ezekiel is to feed on God's words, be filled by them, and then go and speak. We see the same pattern in John's gospel as Jesus speaks with his disciples. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And what does Jesus say next? What happens when the words that Jesus speaks to them get inside them and fill them up with joy? Look back at verse 12. Jesus then says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Do you see the movement? When we bring our hunger to God, He feeds us. And when He feeds us, He forms us in His own love. And as God forms us, He fills us with joy. And when God fills us with joy, He satisfies and sends us to love. Church, satisfied ones are sent ones. Satisfied ones are sent ones. This is why a Christ-treasuring church must be a word-saturated church. Because what is in our stomach will be on our lips. We go and we speak out of that which we have been filled with. And George Mueller captures this beautifully when he writes, "The result of obtaining this food is that my inner man almost invariably is nourished and strengthened. And I, with rare exceptions, am in a peaceful, if not happy, state of heart. This also the Lord is pleased to communicate unto me, that which, very soon after, I have found to become food for others. Though it was not for the sake of this that I gave myself to meditation, but for the profit of my own inner man. Do you hear what Mueller is saying here? When God's word truly fills us, it does two things at once. It strengthens and fills the inner life, and it quietly overflows into the lives of others. Not because of anything that we're doing, but because fullness naturally spills. So here is a single honest question to help us discern what is actually filling us and where it is taking us. Dear church, when you read the scriptures, does your affection for Christ and others rise? Please don't miss what I asked. I did not ask if you finished your reading plan. I did not ask when you read the scriptures, did you learn something new? When you read the scriptures, do you leave more loving, more tender, more eager to speak life? And if your answer to this question feels unclear, if your affection feels dull, your hunger faint, your direction uncertain, then please hear this good news. God does not shame hungry people. He feeds them. Father, you are good beyond measure. With each new depth of love and joy that we find in you, as we continue to behold your beauty, we find that your love goes deeper still. Oh, that you would bless us today and give us a glimpse into the heights and depths and widths and breadth and length of your love for us in Christ Jesus. God, where affections are dull, would you bring them to life? Where hunger is faint, would you bring it back roaring? Would you open our ears to hear your words of good news? Open our eyes to see the beauty of your love in the radiance of your Son. God, today would we taste and see that you are good. And God, would your goodness today crush sin? Would it break addiction? Would it heal wounds? Would it fill what is empty in us with hope and great joy? Because all of our failures could not stop your love for us. You kept chasing us. Death could not stop you. You rose from the grave, defeating once and for all every sin in our heart, defeating in the cosmos death forever. These words are words of life. So where there is death, bring forth life. Where there is emptiness, bring fullness. Spirit of the living God, change us today. Take away our shame, that we would see that you are holding out to us good food to eat, and you are eager to feed us. Amen.